I don't want it to be scary to you tonight. I want to encourage you that the kind of evangelism we're going to talk about tonight is the kind of evangelism that you can do. Matter of fact, I want to begin by encouraging you to consider something. Here's what I want to encourage you to consider. I want to encourage you to take your Bible. Tonight we're going to use it, but take your Bible tomorrow when you go home. And I want you to go through the Bible and look for the gift of evangelism. I want you to look a long, long time. I want you to search the Old Testament and the New Testament, and here's what you're going to find. You won't find a gift of evangelism. I know that's a little strange, because don't we talk about that a lot? Well, he is the gift of evangelism. She is the gift of evangelism. There's the gift of the evangelist, but there's in the Bible actually no gift listed of evangelism. We might say that there is one, but there's none that's listed. So I want to encourage us to consider that, well, we all have a calling to evangelize. I think sometimes we've kind of convinced ourselves that that's someone else's job to do empowered evangelism. But I want to challenge you tonight that that's your job and that's my job to do empowered evangelism for the purposes and the glory of God. So we're going to talk tonight about engaging in empowered evangelism. And that's going to be our focus tonight. But before we do, I have to tell you a story about David Sundin. Because I'm here to serve you. David, as you know, David went to seminary a long, long, long time ago, and as a young man, a long time ago, and David went there, and when he was in seminary, he was painting houses to put his way through school, and as he was out one day painting a house, they were given a tight budget and tight time, but they realized they were a little short on the amount of paint. And so this became a cause for concern for them because they had to finish the paint that was out there and they had to paint the house. And so they began to get concerned. And so here was their plan. What their plan was is that they would use the paint they would have on the first side, see how much was left, and then thin it down a little bit on the second. And so David got there and he painted the first side of the house and saw that, well, they were going to be a little short. So they thinned it down for the second, he and his partner working together. And they thinned it down for the second and really got to the third side and realized they were still short on paint. And so David, being the very, very smart person he is, said, well, let's just keep thinning it down. It was latex paint. They put water in it. They thinned and thinned and thinned. And they got to the third side. Got it done. Couldn't tell the difference. Looked fine. Got to the fourth side. David looked and there wasn't much paint. They thinned it down some more. It was like water. And they painted the fourth side of the house. Didn't look good. But I couldn't tell. You looked at it, it all looked the same until they began to see as they were cleaning up a storm kind of coming in from the distance. And they could see the rain and, you know, you could see rain from the distance and they could feel the wind. And very soon, very quickly, the rain began to hit up against the house. And as it did, even though the first side was dry, all of a sudden where the rain hit on the second, third, and fourth side, the rain washed down the thinned down paint. And it came down to the driveway into the street and washed away. And you know, David, I mean, he loved the Lord. They were just trying to put their way through seminary. I mean, this is all they're trying to do is to serve Jesus. And so here they are cleaning up, covered, just soaking wet. And David said, we got to pray. They love Jesus. David's a godly man. He said, we got to pray. And so they prayed out to God and said, God, why? Why? And the rain was pouring down. The wind was blowing. Why have you done this to us? All we're trying to do is put our way through seminary. And in the midst of the rain, they heard lightning and thunder. And they said, why? And they heard a voice and it said, repaint and thin no more. That's not really a true story. David's wife put him through seminary. nothing to do with my message tonight, but nonetheless, we're going to talk about engaging in empowered evangelism. I want to start with the Macedonian call. I'd like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 16. We're going to look at the Macedonian call tonight. And I really want you to see that what we're going to talk about here is that the normal expression is it's not watching and waiting for religious expression. It's one of action and adventure within the redemptive plan of God. And that's what we're going to look at today is how we join God in this expression of mission and ministry. And I want you to look with me at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read the passage. It's a bit of a lengthy passage, but in Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 7, says this. It says, Paul and his companions traveled. Wow, that's like really small. So if you want to come up really close and see it, you can. But I'm going to read it. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Apologize for all the addresses. It's going to make sense in just a minute. It says, so they passed by Mysia, went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing up and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. It's a pretty powerful little passage of scripture because it lays out for us a kind of an interesting journey. I don't know about you, but I'm encouraged when I hear about Paul being lost. Paul here is unsure about the direction that God is calling him to go. It says that they were going through Phrygia and Galatia, and God told him not to go to Asia. When they went to Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but Jesus wouldn't let them. So they went to Mysia, down to Troas. I mean, here's Paul the apostle. The most godly man, perhaps, I mean, the Bible says that this, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, there was giving him a thorn in the flesh. This guy was so close to Jesus, he was getting revelations, and he had a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. And yet he couldn't always figure out God's will and direction for his life. I hope that encourages you. I know that's a little strange because we hear that, you know, God, you know, I mean, you know, these guys on TV and, you know, God tells them these like 72 paragraphs and, you know, diagrams for a building and a prayer tower and money they got to raise. They're going to be killed. I mean, can I just tell you, I love Jesus a whole lot. He's never given me building dimensions. I don't get that kind of clarity. And I got to tell you, obviously, Paul didn't get that kind of clarity either. And so God, he wants to reveal his will to us. And here, he gives a vision to Paul. Now, we don't really know what this vision was all about. It says, during the night, he had a vision of a man of Macedonia. Now, that means he was sleeping, dreaming? We don't really know. We just know that during the night, God gives him this vision. Could have been a sleeping vision. Wait, we don't know. And the vision is a man standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And in that little phrase is what I want to focus on tonight, is come over to Macedonia and help us, is what I want to focus on tonight. The first thing I want you to see is come over to Macedonia. Now, you might think, Ed, are you going to preach that we need to go to Macedonia? Well, no, because what I want to talk to you about tonight is that God has a Macedonia for you. You see, God called Paul to a place, and he calls you to a place. You see, tied into the whole concept of going is prevalent in the Bible. The Bible has all kinds of references to the fact that we are coming and going. There's a built-in expectation of that in the Scriptures. And so what I would say to you and to me is that we are called to somewhere, to some Macedonia, and sometimes it's hard for us to figure it out. Paul struggled with it as well. He went, I won't give you the whole geography lesson, but he went kind of north and actually first east and then south and then west. And then finally he had to have this vision. I mean, Paul's lost and like a man never stops and asks for directions. So he's just lost until God gives him a vision. And that vision speaks to us because we understand that God sends us to places and people. And we see in the Bible in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave, for God so loved the world that he sent. It's tied into the very nature of God. You see, John 3:16 leads to a passage that I've really emphasized over and over again to us. It leads to John 20:21. When Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. In both of those, the word send is the key word. You see, in fact, the word sent is used over 50 times in the Gospel of John, most often to describe Jesus saying he was sent by the Father. He says, I was sent by God. I was sent by the Father. I was sent by God. And then he says, after 50 times saying that, he says, and like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. So I think the challenge is we've got to figure out what is our Macedonia. In John chapter 17, verse 18, Jesus speaks again. He says, as you, the Father, sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. And so if we're going to talk about empowered evangelism, we need to get the fact that God has sent us to someone somewhere, and we better get going. Now, in Paul's case, it was Macedonia. Great. Well, and it may be that God is calling you to go somewhere else. Now, Leo, I'm not trying to preach people out of your convention. I'm not sure if he was amen in what I'm about to say or amen in that I wasn't going to preach people out of the convention. But I'm pretty sure that you would be thrilled and honored if people in this room were to say, you know what, I feel God calling me to Ulaanbaatar in Outer Mongolia to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ there. And I'm saying, here I am, Lord, send me. I'm pretty sure that we would be thrilled if someone were to say, I want to go to the Pokot in East Africa. Because ultimately, we're all sent. Jesus said, I have sent them into the world. But I don't want to get you off the hook because God might not be calling you to the Maasai in East Africa. And if he's not calling you there, now don't make the distinction. Don't make the distinction that you're not called. Say, well, I'm not called to missions because God hasn't called me to cross the culture. No, you're called on mission. The only question is to whom? In Paul's case, it's Macedonia. But when we talk about come over to Macedonia, this whole concept of going and coming is so prevalent in the scripture. See, our God is an active God who sent his son. He came for us. And he says to us over and over again, we are called to go. Now, why is that so important? See, the New Testament is really a book about missions and church planting for the glory and purposes of God. And most of the problems in the New Testament that you spend so much time with, the problems in the back of the New Testament, is caused by immature believers recently led to Christ in new churches that are struggling with what they believe. But they're all going. There's all of this action in the New Testament. The idea that the church would build buildings to invite people to come to sit face forward and listen to a communicator tell them to love Jesus and then not to go anywhere is a bizarre idea. Now, I'm not anti-church building. I'm meeting in high school every week. Going to high school, getting up at 5:30 on Sunday, hooking up to my truck. Biggest mistake I ever made as a church planter was to get a truck, because now I got to go hook up the trailer and get the truck and take it to the high school. I'd love to build a church. That's not it. But what happens is we have determined that we have arrived and have forgotten that we are sent. And let me tell you a little secret. We spent the last 30 years in Southern Baptist life and in evangelical Christianity really focusing on fixing up the barns. Jacqueline and I drove to Oshkosh. She wanted to see Oshkosh Bagosh. So we drove there and we went to see that really cool airplane museum. That is some really neat stuff right there. Busiest airport in the world, 1 week a year. 94 people told me that. I think that's the claim to fame of Oshkosh. Is that true? Is that like the famous thing? Welcome to Oshkosh. Do you know 1 week a year we're the busiest airport in the world? Yes! Bring me my French fries. Everybody told me that. We drove by all these barns. And Jacqueline wants to be a farmer when she grows up. Now, she also wants to be a space lady, and she also wants to be a painter. She's got a lot of aspirations, but she wants to be a farmer. So we're driving down this road, and I say, Jacqueline, there's a real-life farm. And I point it right over there, and she says, no, it's not. I said, what do you mean? She says, there's no cows. There cannot be a farm without cows in Jacqueline's mind. And I said, no, that's the farm right there. You can tell by the barn. And she says, no, that can't be it. It's not red. There's a lot of rules in Jacqueline world. I said, no, that's really a farm. She says, but Daddy, there's no cows and it's not red. And I said, well, Jacqueline, here's what a farm is. A farm doesn't just grow cows. Sometimes they grow, and we listed some other things. Well, you know, Jesus uses a lot of metaphors about farms and barns. And in Christianity, we've spent the last 30 years focusing on the barn. I'm going to tell you, we have changed our churches in such an incredible way in the last 30 years. People wouldn't recognize them 30 years ago. They look really nice and everything's so smooth, and we got PowerPoints and we got, you know, you don't have these pauses in the church service except here when Bob forgets it's time to speak. I mean, everything just sort of runs together. It's smooth. It's nice. I mean, we've done all this training to do that. We are now, We got the barn so good, but can I tell you something? The wheat is still not harvesting itself. See, we focused on the barn for the last 30 years. We forgot to tell people that they're sent to people. They need to go harvest some wheat. Jesus didn't say, pray that the barn would be really great. I want to have a great barn. I'm not anti the barn. Jesus didn't say, though, pray that the barn will be really great. He said, pray that the Lord will raise up harvesters who will go into the harvest, for the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And 2,000 years later, we haven't gotten a hold of the fact that there's some going that's supposed to go on, and that going is going into the harvest. And that's the call of God in our life. Come over to Macedonia. What's your Macedonia? Going is for all. If you're a Christian, you're called to go. We've created this unbiblical three-tier Christianity. There's three tiers. First of all, you got pastors. And pastors are out there and lay people, we've kind of convinced ourselves that we're out there and we pay these pastors to do the good of the ministry. Pastors are paid to be good. That's one tier. But then there's lay people. How many of you lay people? Lay people, confess up. Come on, put your hands high. All right, you folks, members, you are good for nothing. No pay for you. Pastors paid to be good. Members, good for nothing. Click the next slide. It'll come right up. There we go. Missionaries who aren't hardly paid at all. Click the next slide. It'll come up. There you go. So we got this three-tiered level of Christianity. Can I just tell you, it's just not found in Scripture. In Scripture, everyone's saying, where and to whom should I go? And it doesn't matter if you've lived and God's called you to live in the same community in your entire life, you are still sent and you are still called to go. That's the call of God in your life. There's a safe way to avoid this obligation. Lay people, you can say, well, God hasn't called me to the ministry. And it's not true. God has called you to the ministry. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each one has received a special gift, use it to minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You're called to the ministry. And I've showed you two times now that you're called on mission. See, pastors get out of this too. There's all kinds of pastors in this room, all kinds of them who have said to themselves, I'm not called to missions. And they've convinced themselves there's only a certain group of people who are called to missions. And only a certain group of people who are called to go. And I want to tell you, let people do me a favor. When you leave today, go to your pastor and say, have you prayed about going to a place where the name of Jesus isn't even translated into their language? Have you prayed about going? Because the reality is that lay people ought to be praying about it. Pastors ought to be praying about it. Missionaries ought to be praying where God sent them. We're all sent. The only question is, who and where is our Macedonia? And I think the challenge is we've got to recognize that this takes a sense of persistence. There is a persistence required for us to experience this. It says that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the whole region of Phrygia and Galatia. I mean, here they are. They're going this direction, and they've been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. By the way, I don't have time to unpack this all, but you might find it interesting that later on in Galatians 1:2 and 1 Corinthians 6:1, we find the churches of Galatia. So they went there for a little bit and planted some churches. There's no indication here that they preached in Troas, but in Acts chapter 20, we find a church there. Maybe they went there, but they kept going and talking and telling about Jesus. That was central to who they were and what God called them to do. So the question I would ask is, who's your Macedonia? Sharing Christ is hard sometimes. But we got to recognize we're all called to tell that message to someone else. Let me just tell you, we've got to stop thinking that evangelism is putting a bumper sticker on your car and inviting people to church sometimes. First of all, I've driven behind some of you. You need to take that bumper sticker off your car. Secondly, we're not called to have bumper stickers. We're called to come over. Come over and tell people about Jesus. And here's my question for you. When was the last time you went over and told somebody about Jesus? You see, there's the difference between what we've been trying to do for 30 years is to fix up the barn so that the wheat would think the barn's really good, be attracted to the barn, harvest itself, and rush into the barn. That's what we call, by the way, attractional ministry. That we would attract people by the great stuff. And I'm not anti-attractional. But I got to tell you, we've been 30 years. We've done it all. We got the power team coming in. We're doing these nativity scenes. People's children are being turned into Jesus every Christmas. We're doing all this sort of stuff. little disturbing to me when I happen to know the little baby's a little girl. I just got theological issues with that. I'm like, hey, wait a second, that's not Jesus. We've done everything to get him to come in. Attractional ministry can only take us so far. Jesus calls us to incarnational ministry, which means that we go, we invade their culture, we tell them about Jesus, where? In the harvest, not in the barn. It's not the easiest thing to do, but it requires persistence for us to do, but it has to be done. Number two, when did you get this little time clock thing, Dennis? Has this been here the whole time?
No.
You just added it today for me?
Yeah.
Okay, go. Okay? Show him what you have, Dennis. Show him what you have. Dennis has got this, and he's got a timekeeper on me now. Can you believe that? David was, in my first session, David was standing in the back with his Bible going like this. Stop. Close. He's going like this the whole time. Like, I can't. No, I just couldn't stop. So this is subtle as a brick. All right. Macedonia. Number two, and as you just saw, I have 10 minutes to tell you about it. And there's 7 points in this message. No, I'm just kidding. There's only three. Number two, help. Number one, come over to Macedonia. What's your Macedonia? Number two, help. What's the word help mean? There's a lot of ways that you can help somebody. But what we're going to look at providing proper help as our understanding in the scripture. Now, what does it mean to provide that biblical proper help? Well, the Greek word help is only used 8 times in the New Testament. And half of those times refers to the work of God in salvation. In Matthew 15:25, the woman came before Jesus and said, Lord, help me. And Jesus speaks to her the gospel. In Mark 9:24, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief, asking for faith. And in verse 22, he's asking for his son to be healed. And in 2 Corinthians 6:1-2, it says, in the time of favor, I've heard you. In the day of salvation, I helped you. Now again, this time of favor, the time of salvation. In Hebrews 2:18, it says he is able to help those who are being tempted. Why? Because he himself suffered on the cross. Hebrews 2:18. So we see that over and over again, these passages refer to the idea of the help of salvation. Matter of fact, it's interesting to note that Luke, because Luke's writing the book of Acts, he's recording what they do. It says, we heard this. We heard that we were to go. You know, Paul had this vision. And what Luke says is we concluded that we should go to Macedonia and preach the gospel to them. I mean, it was clear what the help was. And don't miss this. There's a lot of ways we can and should help. But I will tell you this. The most important way we can and should help is with the help of the gospel. You see, this is always the challenge of the church and its mission is, well, what should we do? Because there's so much to do. There's so many wrongs to be righted. But there's one wrong that was righted on a cross, a bloody cross, and then 3 days later in an empty tomb. And the help of the gospel is the help that first and foremost we've got to have in our hearts. He said, come over and help us. Now, there's a lot of other things we could do. James 2:16 says we could tell them to go in peace, be warm and well-fed. And God calls us to offer more than simply platitudes and empty things. But we've got to recognize that God has called us to give the help of the gospel. And the help of the gospel is not always the easiest thing to give. So we've got to provide proper help. But we've also got to partner in the help, partnering in the help. See, what does the text reveal about the help of the scriptures here? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 puts it this way. It says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. See, the help of the gospel is contained in these jars of clay. Somebody familiar with the musical group by that name, and they take that name from this verse right here. Because the jars of clay, were like, it's like Tupperware carrying diamonds. Some imperfect outer shell carrying this all-surpassing power. That's the help that we have. Now, I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18. It's here on your screen, but it's kind of small to read. I want you to go to it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 18, we get a very powerful passage of Scripture that speaks to us of the help of the gospel that we're to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says this. It says, now everything is from God, who's reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This visional Macedonian really discovered himself by what he said. When he says, come over and help us, what it expressed was that the people of Macedonia, without Christ, are helpless and hopeless. And here's the thing you've got to get, that your friends and my friends, and your family, and my dad, and maybe your dad, are helpless and hopeless without Christ, but they don't yet know it. You see, I'm pretty sure when Paul showed up in Macedonia, he didn't meet the guy in his vision. Because the guy in his vision had a need for the gospel, but did not know of his need for the gospel. And so our task is to tell the good news of Jesus Christ so that people might hear of him. Listen to what it says. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. Many of you have been to a foreign country. I was in Romania a couple years ago. One of my students had come with me on a mission trip, and we were driving through the capital city, Bucharest, and when we were there, he saw the U.S. Embassy. And the U.S. Embassy was guarded. He looked, and he'd never been overseas before, and he saw these U.S. Marines. This was kind of a heightened security time, one of the different threats and scares we've had over the years. And the Marines were kind of out front. All these guys, these Marines, with machine guns, flying a U.S. flag, and here we were in Romania. And Chris said to me, "So, Dr. Stetzer, why? How can they? I mean, U.S. soldiers can't be here." See, but when you're an ambassador and you have an embassy, you know what that is? That's the sovereign territory of another country. What that means is that on that land, that is U.S. land. And on their embassy in the Washington, D.C., that's Romanian land. And so what we've got to recognize is that the example, the metaphor that Scripture uses about your role and mine is very simple, very clear. Here's the metaphor, is that you are representing a ruler of another kingdom. And the help that you give is to say to them, please come into this kingdom. It's not my kingdom. I am simply the representative of the kingdom. And my task is to implore, is to beseech, is to implore on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. And that's a hard message, but we better get that message. Let me close with this. Come over to whom? And help. And then lastly, us. One little word. It's a dative case pronoun in the Greek, and it's essential to understanding the text. Luke, reporting this vision under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, includes this important pronoun. Why? Because evangelism is about the hearer more than the proclaimer. See, what it means is that lost people matter to God. And what it means is that we've got to love them as much as Jesus loved them. See, I think we missed that. I get that Jesus loves the church. I think Jesus loves your church. I think Jesus loves your worship. I think Jesus loves your pastor. But I think Jesus loves lost people a lot. And I think we can focus on a lot of things that we love and think that this is what Jesus is all about. But I'm pretty sure when Jesus was hanging naked on a cross 2,000 years ago on a hill outside Jerusalem, that what he wasn't thinking was, boy, I hope they really get a pretty barn. I think that maybe what he was thinking was, I hope that they would implore as many people as possible and tell as many people as possible. Empowered evangelism, that they might go under the inspiration, under the guidance, and under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and they might implore people, be reconciled to God. And I know that that is not easy. I know that bringing up God in some conversations is awkward and difficult. But I don't think it's as awkward and difficult as dying on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem. Jesus paid an incredible price. And we just sang the wondrous cross. We sang of the wonderful cross. That wonderful cross ought to compel us like it compelled Jesus. What happened? Jesus came and he walked down a hill. If you've been to Israel, you've been there. It's a hill outside of Jerusalem. And he walked and he looked over Jerusalem. And he wept. He wept because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Brothers and sisters, I want to close with this. Would you weep with Jesus about your family without Christ? About your friends without Christ? Would you weep with Jesus about your coworkers without Christ? Because if this Bible's true, they're going to spend a Christless eternity. I guess it's personal for me. Because I got a family that doesn't know the Lord. But I'm not so sure that if we're truly an ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing a kingdom other than our own, that we shouldn't feel any different if it's our father than if it's our neighbor or our coworker, because they need Jesus. Come over to Macedonia and help us. Brothers and sisters, who's your Macedonia? Maybe it's a people group on the other side of the world. Then go. Go and let us help you go. Maybe it's someone in your high school that needs to hear about Jesus. Maybe it's your son or daughter or brother or sister. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's another community where you need to go plant a church. I want to lead us in just a moment of prayer. And I want to ask you to do one thing. I want you to say to the Lord Jesus, Lord, who and where is my Macedonia? And then you respond like Isaiah and you say, here I am, Lord, send me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you imperfect. We come before you being sent but not often going. Lord, would you call us to come over and help someone, somewhere, so that we might tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, so we might act as the kind of ambassador that represents a kingdom and a king from another place. Just with your head bowed and your eyes closed for just a moment, would you right now ask the Lord this simple question? Who and where is my Macedonia? Just you right now, right where you are, ask him. Ask the Lord to bring to your mind someone, somewhere, or maybe some people, somewhere, or some city. Now, would you say to the Lord, here I am, Lord, send me. Lord, we commit to go. We commit to tell. Send us into the harvest fields. Father, when Jesus said the laborers are few, we want to say, here we are. Send us in empowered evangelism. In Jesus' name, amen.